Okay, can I have a couple people help with the communion? Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among us is because they don't discern the body of Christ. And there's all kinds of crazy ideas on what that means. But what it literally means is taking this bread and looking at it. Remember in the Old Testament, there's types and shadows of Jesus. And if you take a piece of matzah bread, it's a square like this. And it's bread that's made without yeast. Remember when Jesus said to take, eat, this is my body. We look at this and understand that this is the sinless body of Jesus. And this bread has been beaten flat. He was beaten and bruised for us. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. If you'll notice, there's stripes in this bread. You'll also notice that this bread has been pierced. And Jesus was certainly pierced when he was on the side. A Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. But that's not the only place he was pierced. Everywhere Jesus was pierced, we get some redemption for that in our body. You know, he was pierced in his hands, and he was pierced in his feet. He was pierced in his scalp. Everywhere he shed his blood, we get redemption for that in some area. And this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus. The judgment that we deserve, Jesus took. He was our ultimate sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed, they would put the sacrifice on the altar and burn it. And it was a sweet sacrifice, sweet-smelling sacrifice, sweet-smelling savor to God. Jesus looked, or God looked at the sacrifices of Jesus and seeing that it was perfect for us. Amen. There's nothing we need to do. There's nothing that we can do to improve on it. Amen. His broken body took it all for us, and we're taking this for our healing. Jesus shed his blood not only for the redemption of our sins, but we get protection and deliverance by his blood. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by his blood. We're justified by his blood. And the New Testament promises are sealed in by his blood. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever been released on this earth. It would behoove us to learn of his blood and honor the blood and use that blood in our warfare. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, last Sunday, we found out that the Messiah, received his power to manifest divine acts by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and not by retaining his former natural attributes and powers. Is it necessary for God to be anointed with the Holy Spirit? To do what he naturally is capable of doing? If it becomes necessary to anoint Jesus during his earthly life, then it proves he did not retain his former glory and attributes, which he had from all eternity, when he emptied himself to become like men in all things. See, it's absolutely important as believers to identify ourselves with Jesus. He identified himself with us. Now we need to identify ourselves with him and follow in his steps. A whole bunch of the church world is missing out on a lot of good stuff that God has for them because they view Jesus as God on this earth. You know, they'll read stories about Jesus doing miracles, turning water to wine and raising the dead and causing the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to talk, walking on water, and they'll say, but that was God. That was Jesus. I know it was Jesus. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not Jesus of heaven. It was Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with power and Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, it's important to identify him as being a man on this earth. And then that gets us in the game. That gets the church in the game. That gets us activated. That gives us the possibilities of John 14:12 can be a reality. First Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11. Says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Remember, the Bible tells us that God can bring all things to our remembrance, but we got to put something in there for him to bring to remembrance. That's why it's so important to just go ahead and just read the Bible like a novel once. Just read it through. Just read it through. You don't have to memorize it. You don't have to study everything. Just read it. Get it in there. At least get it in there so he has something to work with, so he can bring it to remembrance. And just believe me, when he needs to bring it to remembrance, you'll get it. You might even get up and say, well, there's not even a book called that in the Bible. There, you know, like you know everything. And you go in there and find the book. And he'll show you the verse. And he'll give you a scripture to stand on. He'll bring all things to remembrance. He's a lot smarter than we are, but we got to give him something to work with. See, history records that Jesus, as a baby, had to grow in body, soul, and spirit. See, he had to grow up to be a man. He had to grow in spirit. He had to grow in soul. He had to learn things. He didn't just poof, all of a sudden do it. Remember, he didn't get anointed with the Holy Spirit until I think he was about 30 years old, 33 years old, somewhere in there. But he learned. Now look at Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So it tells us he had to grow in spirit. How did he do that? He learned in the Bible. He had to read that word. He had to learn. That's no different than us. When we get born again, we have to grow in spirit. We have to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Yeah? Don't be frustrated if you don't know everything in 6 months. I'm surprised at the people that get frustrated with themselves because they don't know as much as they think they should in a year or 2 years or 3 years. You know, we're going to spend an eternity learning of him. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. See, he grew in grace, wisdom, and stature and in favor with God and man. He had to do the same things that we had to do. He had to grow physically, he had to grow in his soul, and he had to grow in his spirit. If he kept his attributes as God when he came to this earth, he would have been doing miracles the minute he started walking and talking. And the Bible would have recorded that. But there's no record in the Bible of that at all. There's no record of him doing one single miracle until after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now this was Jesus talking. That shows us that he was limited in knowledge. Even after his full anointing, his manhood, and gifts of the Spirit, he was still limited in knowledge. See, he didn't know everything. He just sat there and told us right there. He said, there's even things that I don't even know. He had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The reason we're taking so much time on this is one time I spent almost 9 months teaching on the Holy Spirit and Jesus and their relationship with us and how we can operate in these things, you know, with him. We can go out into the kingdom and do these things. And after 9 months of preaching on that subject, I read an account of Jesus doing a miracle. And I said, you can do that too. And this lady said, that was Jesus. I know it's Jesus. And I just spent 9 months telling you how we can do the things that he did. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For he is not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, even in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, it tells us that he even learned obedience at the cross. He kept learning all the way to death. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He's our great high priest, and everything that we go through, he's already went through. So we know that we're not fighting anything new, and we can go to Him in confidence, knowing that He'll help us with it. Now go to John chapter 8, verse 28. I remember one time I was just learning about some stuff and some different preachers, and I started reading these different books, and it always led to this deal where these guys, you know, they'd be doing some mighty things, but they'd always say, you know, it always ended up leading you to believe that while everybody else was playing, they were praying. And while everybody was feasting, they was fasting. You know, and while everybody was doing something else, they were doing the things of God. And it led me to believe that they paid the price, that they earned this somehow to get to this point. And people will say that they paid the price, that they earned it. You didn't earn nothing. You didn't pay no price. What you did is you learned something. And you got a revelation of something. Amen? Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. And He freely gave these things to us. Well, look at John chapter 8, verse 28. And this is what Jesus Himself has said. Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." See, even Jesus had a teacher. Even Jesus had a teacher. And He told us plainly, you know, He could have been cool. He could have said, "Yeah, look at this." But that's not Jesus' way. And He doesn't want anybody else to be that way. He said, "The Father taught me this." You know, the most powerful faith preacher on the face of this planet that ever lived or ever will live said, "The Father taught me this. I didn't come up with this. The Father taught me this." That's cool. Now look at Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that He had answered them well, asked them, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hear, Israel. Listen to God. Amen? Listen to God. That seems to be something that gets skipped out in a lot of prayer lines. I've seen a lot of different prayer lines. And it's not often that I see somebody just stop in front of somebody. You know, you're expected to just go boom, 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 boom. You know, just go down there and pray, you know. And it gets reduced to, you're just praying the prayer of faith. One prayer of faith right after another, one or blessing, whatever. But not often do you see somebody just stop in front of somebody. Here's what happens usually. When you stop and you just put your hands in your pocket, people go to rolling their eyes, shrugging their shoulders, flapping their hands, saying, "Hurry up." That's stupid. When somebody stops, they're asking the Holy Spirit to guide them through something that they don't know. That's probably the smartest thing they could do. And you should be patient and let that happen, because it's the Holy. He's waiting on the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself to give the correct answer. Amen? What's the hurry anyway? What do you think? God is a fast food convenience God? Look at Luke chapter 14, or Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And everybody shouted, "Hallelujah!" No. They tried to throw him off a cliff. What happened? Jesus found himself in the Bible. And he agreed with it. And the religious folks said, "You self-righteous rat, you're going to the cliff." That's exactly what they do today. When you say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus," there you can see their shuckles come up. If you want to take them just a little further down that rabbit hole, Sam, "God has made me a king and a priest." Amen. But see, look, that's disagreeing with their doctrine. And the Word, see, whether you like to believe it or not, the Word is offensive to the flesh. The Word of God is offensive to the flesh. If the Word is not offending the flesh, then you're reading what you believe instead of trying to believe what you read. You're finding stuff in the Bible that you like to agree with and then discarding stuff that you don't like to agree with. Amen? You're trying to bring the Bible down to a level of your comfort instead of burning your flesh and taking it up to the level where God wants you to be at. It's an uncomfortable process, but it is a process that we go through. Amen? Jesus did not claim the attributes of God. He only claimed the anointing of the Spirit to do His works. Even Jesus said, it's the Father in me. It's that Holy Spirit. See, that should give us encouragement. That should give us a sense of excitement that, wow, you know, maybe if Jesus, if, you know, sometimes we can pull ourselves to think, you know, if the pastor could do it, I could do it. That's easy enough to believe, huh? If another believer can do it, I can do it. Then stretch your bubble just a little bit. Say that the pastor can do it, I can do it. You know, if that TV evangelist could do it, I could do it. You can even stretch your bubble to say, you know, if Peter, Paul, and John could do it, I could do it. And you're not lying when you say that. And you're not even lying when you say, if Jesus could do it, I could do it. That really bugs a lot of religious folks. It bugs them bad enough when you say you can do the things the apostles did. But when you say you can do what Jesus did, that really bothers them. Look at John chapter 3, verse 34. John chapter 3, verse 34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." That's right there telling us that God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. That's available to you. That's available to you. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Circle that verse. Underline that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. You know, God never done anything by accident. He didn't just put words in the Bible to fill a sentence out. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, a local address. An earthly address means an earthly human being. Not Jesus of heaven. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. As the Bible tells us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. How do you suppose he made that possible? See, Jesus told his disciples that it's expedient, it's very important that I go to my Father, that I go away. If I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. But when I go to my Father, I will send the Comforter to be with you. And he'll be here to guide you and teach you. He'll always be here. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Too much of the church has this idea that he will leave us and forsake us. God gave me a prophetic message to give to y'all today. And we'll get to it. But it's going to discuss that. But most scriptures used in doctrine books proving that Christ had divine attributes on earth are statements that are true of him since his glory has been restored and do not prove anything during his life on earth. All scriptures related to his earthly life can be explained as referring to the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and not natural attributes. And here's a biggie. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You know, God is no respecter of persons. If he'll do it for them, he'll do it for you. Now the names of these 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Did it say anything about earning anything or deserving anything? It said, "Freely ye have received, freely give." The fact that Jesus promised all believers power to do the works he did proves that it was through the anointing of the Spirit, not by his deity and natural attributes, that he did his works. Sometimes people need to just look at things squarely. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Wow, okay, that ties in his prophecy that he gave to me. I didn't know that was coming up. But he talked about jumping out of the boat. I'm going to read that prophecy to y'all. But here's the thing. Believers get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then their next job is to go out into all the world. Could be your neighborhood, you know, down the street. Could be the store, whatever. You could be in Africa. I don't know. It's up to you and God. Well, what happens is believers get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they sit in the pew waiting for the Holy Spirit to move them. You know, Jesus compelled his disciples to get in that boat. Peter, John, and all them guys were in that boat. And they were in that storm. All 12 of them. And Jesus walked out on that water. And Peter said, "If it's you, bid me come." And he said, "Come." You know, all 12 of those disciples heard that word. All 12 of them. And Peter's the only one that managed to jump out of the boat. And he walked out on that water. And he got in trouble. But Jesus got him and they finished what they were doing. They walked back to the boat. People spend too much time talking about the sinking and not enough time talking about the walking. However you like to cut it, Peter jumped out of the boat. He did what nobody else was willing to do. And he walked on that water. He did get in trouble, but then he did the only sensible thing he could do. He said, "Jesus, save me." And guess what happened? Jesus stepped in and he did what no man could do. So everybody had to look at that and say, that had to be God. What believers are doing are sitting on the bench. They've got the power of the Holy Spirit. They've got the Word. They've got all the tools they need to go into the kingdom. And they're sitting on the bench waiting for the Holy Spirit to convince them that everything is going to be all right, when he already said it's going to be all right. He said, "Nothing shall hurt you." He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But they're waiting to know all the answers. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell them what's around that corner. They're waiting to have it all figured out. Guess what? It's not going to happen. What he's waiting for you to do is jump out of the boat. And then submit yourself to him and let him lead you and let him direct you and let him do his thing. So when you get done ministering to the person you're ministering to, you both standing there looking at each other, like, only God could have done this. It's not a you thing, it's a him thing. And it's really cool. It's fun when you do that. I want you each to bow your head and close your eyes and just listen to this. God has a special message for you. Don't think that I am upset with you because you have fallen short. I am not upset. You have been comparing yourself to other people and matching experience for experience. Just because some have done things that you haven't done does not mean that you have failed. Come to me, learn of me, and open your heart to receive revelation and guidance. You have only scratched the surface of the things I want you to know and do and receive. The adventures I have planned for your life are limitless. Just open your heart to my Holy Spirit and let me show you things you have never even imagined. As for me, my word in John chapter 14, verse 12 through 15 is still true. Let it be true to you. Jump out of the boat and let me take care of the rest. Failure to jump out has kept my church on the sidelines. What I need you to do is jump out and let my Spirit guide you. You don't need guidance to sit on the bench. That's why it seems I'm not doing anything. When my children go out and do something, my Spirit will be there to help you. Don't just sit waiting to be moved by my Spirit. He is waiting for you to move so he can move through you. Take courage. I love you and will not fail you. You have not failed me. Keep learning of me and watch what I can do through you. Thank you, Father, for your words. We praise you. We receive the things of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for everything that Jesus does for us as our high priest. And the Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us, show us how to rightfully divide your word. He'll show us how to operate in your gifts. He'll show us how to minister to a lost and hurting world. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have cake and coffee back here and fellowship. Everybody come on back and have some.